And now I'd like to ask Anne to come up and share our reading with us.
Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. If you're following that in the church Bible, it can be found on page 1007. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thanks to God for this reading.
Struggling to get my microphone. It's on now. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, as we gather round your Holy Scripture this morning, We pray that each of us would be met at our deepest point of need. Amen. So I love this particular scripture for many reasons. Now, first reading this scripture, you may think, oh, this is all about healing. Now, obviously, healing comes into it. But on a scale of 1 to 10, I think 10 is the healing. It's way down there. And there's loads of stuff that happen up here that we can miss if we don't look at it a bit more carefully. So I think this passage is about risk. It is also about priorities. So here we have this scene where, let's have a look at this woman. So we don't know her name. When we get to heaven, she's one of the people that I'm going to go and have a chat to and find out how her life went from this point forward. So this woman, it's undoubtedly that she would have been married at some point because Jewish women were married. That's just how it is. And so she would have been married at some point. And the other reason we know she would have been married is that women weren't allowed to have property and women weren't allowed to have money. And so if your husband died and your husband didn't have a brother and you hadn't given birth to a son, well, then you were destitute. That's how it was. And so, because you weren't allowed to have any belongings of your own as a woman. So the fact that this woman had money would mean that somebody, a man, had given her this money to spend on doctors that hadn't been able to help her at all. And also, because she was Jewish, she would have been unclean. And so when I mean unclean, let me tell you what that would mean in reality. So in reality, she would have had no relationship with anybody. So she would have been in a room where she wouldn't have been able to use or share that room with anybody, because anything she sat on, anything she touched, would immediately become unclean. So this woman had had this condition of hemorrhage basically for 12 years. As long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, she had been ill. So for 12 years, she wouldn't have gone to the temple. For 12 years, she wouldn't have ate with anybody. In fact, she would have had her own bowl, and that bowl would have been left outside of a door, and it would have been filled up by probably her husband, brother, or son's maid, and a housekeeper, and it would have been left outside, and that's how she would have eaten. She wouldn't have been able to have any communication with anybody. So if she was married, she wouldn't have actually seen her husband for 12 years. She wouldn't have seen him, not talked to him, wouldn't have seen him. And she would have lived this life of complete isolation. And the doctor, or doctors, we're told, who came would have had to have undergone a ritual purification so they would become clean, which would take 3 days before they could go to the temple, 3 days before they could see or do anything else. So it would cost lots and lots of money. And she had spent everything that she had. There was nothing left. Now, somehow, she'd heard about Jesus. Now, it may be that she was able to be fortunate enough to have a rooftop where she could hear people talking, and she may have heard the story, well, she must have somehow heard the stories of Jesus. It may be the maid that came and had fed her or washed her clothes would have told her about Jesus. And so she made a very brave decision. I mean, incredibly brave. And so she got out of her room and she went amongst the crowds. Now, the fact that she was out and about with people would have been very, very risky indeed. And I'll tell you why in a minute. And so she would have had her face covered just in case anybody may have recognized her. But after 12 years, nobody would have seen her. And so she came into the crowd and she thought, if I can just touch the cloak of Jesus, he'll heal me. If I can just, I don't need to speak to him. If I can just touch the hem of a garment, he will be able to heal me. And immediately that she touched the hem of the garment, Jesus knew. Now, I don't know if anybody has ever been to a football match. Anybody been to a football match? Some of you need to get out a bit more. Any of you been to the theatre recently? Any of you been to the Underground in London at rush hour? Well, that's what we're talking about here. So we're talking about massive crowds. And the disciples say, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. What nonsense are you talking? And Jesus said to them, who touched me? Who touched me? And this woman came and knelt at Jesus' feet. Now, the reason why this is massive risk is that the punishment for making a rabbi unclean, that's what Jesus was, the punishment for making a male Jew unclean, so they could not go and pray at the temple 3 times in a day, was death. She would be taken out of the city and stoned to death. That's why this was very risky. She had offered up basically her entire life to touch the hem of Jesus's gown. Now, in the midst of all of this kerfuffle, pantomime that is going on, at the heart of all of this, you have a woman that has been starved of conversation, starved of affection. Nobody has touched her, hugged her, asked her how she is, inquired about her for 12 whole years. She has been completely isolated and left to rot and is considered to be unclean. And also, they would think it was to do with her sin. And they take that from Deuteronomy 28, and they would think that because she has this incurable disease and bleeding, it's because she is a sinful person, because God only blesses those that are okay, because you're prosperous. Therefore, you pray and you read your scriptures, you go to the temple. Therefore, everything is fine and dandy with you. It's only those people that have a disability, only those people who become sick. They're the people that God isn't blessing. Go and have a look at Deuteronomy 28. So she would have been considered a sinful person that nobody needed to give any sympathy to at all. She risked all of that so that Jesus could heal her. And then Jairus, let's go to Jairus for a minute. So Jairus starts this little story off. Now Jairus, massive risk for him. So he is one of the leaders of the synagogue. So let me tell you, up here, that is in the Church of England terms. I don't know what you are in the Baptist terms, I don't know. But this is bishop plus bishop plus bishop plus archbishop. You're talking top person here. And so this is one of the top people in the synagogue who tell everybody else how to live. Make sure they follow the rules and regulations to the letter without fault. That's their job. That's what they do. So when Jesus healed the blind person, and that blind person went to the temple because you couldn't actually go to the temple if you had a disability, because you were considered to be unclean and sinful and not welcome. And so if your disability had been healed or overcome, you needed to go to someone like Jairus to say, oh, look, I can see. And you know what they said to the blind man, don't you? No, you can't. You're still blind, even though he could see, because they didn't want to admit him back into the temple. So Jairus, that's what he was. Now, we know from the Gospel of Luke he ran. Now, let me tell you, Jewish leaders do not run. It is seen as completely unseemly. So he runs all of his might, and he kneels in front of all of these people. Every single person has seen him. kneeling at the foot of Jesus, who the Pharisees, and he's one of them, despise Jesus and are finding ways to get rid of him. And so he runs and kneels at the very foot of the person they cannot stand because he shows them to be the hypocrites that they are. And he kneels at his feet and he says, my daughter is dying. Please come. And Jesus lifts him up. But he doesn't go. He deals with this woman. Jesus is not pushed about. He has priorities. And he's not pushed from one to the other. So this woman who has been isolated for 12 years as just as important as the leader of the synagogue. Just as important. And when the crowds come and from the house and say, or the men come from the house and say, don't bother him anymore, she's dead. Can you imagine what Jairus must have thought? Well, if you'd not bothered with this riffraff and you'd come straight to me, we'd be in a totally different situation at the minute. But Jesus doesn't consider anybody as riffraff. And so he says, you know, he doesn't panic. He doesn't get in a flap. He says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Now, this is a massive risk for Jairus because he may be the leader of the synagogue today. Let me tell you, tomorrow he will not be. Tomorrow he will himself be got rid of. Tomorrow he will be gone. They won't be having Jairus anytime soon leading them anywhere, anyway, anyhow. So he's gone. He's finished. The moment he knelt at Jesus' feet, he was done for as far as hierarchical position is. He was finished. And they will be saying to him, his colleagues, the other Pharisees, and you did this for a girl? For a girl. Do you know how low girls were in biblical society? They came a little above your camels and donkeys. That's all. You've done this for a girl. You must be seriously round the bend. What on earth were you thinking? For a girl, not even a boy. And they go to Jesus. Jesus takes them to the house, and there's a great big kerfuffle. Now, if you're wealthy, you were able to afford people to cry and wail and carry on, because as Jewish men and women, that was unseemly. You didn't do that yourself. You paid other people to do that. And so they came, and they carried on, and they did their wailing and their crying and their cutting of their clothes. They did all of that. And Jesus says, what on earth is going on here? I love the fact that he takes charge, that he knows what he's doing. He doesn't let everybody else creep in. He sorts it out. So he says, get them out. I love it. Remove them. Take them away. And take all these people away in this house that are carrying on as well. Move them. I love that. And they all leave. And they probably think, well, load of nonsense this is. He's going to come out of there in a minute and we're going to be burying her, because they buried people in the same day. I bet they were already getting the grave ready for her, because that's what you did. And so they thought he was, you know, completely round the bend. And then Jesus heals this little girl. We don't know her name. Again, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to find out. I'd love to know what happens to her life and how she uses it. I've no idea. But anyway, this Jesus, our Jesus, heals this little girl and restores her life. And the other little bit I love is that give her something to eat. Don't you think that's so practical? Give her something to eat. It's no big deal. He doesn't go on about, oh, well, you've got to do this and you need to do that and here's a list for this and here's that and this is what you need to say to this and this is how you need to behave to them. Give her something to eat. I love that. Keep instructions simple. Give her something to eat. So what do we take away from all of this? So I wonder, What risk do you have? What risk, what are you prepared to give up? What are you prepared to do to risk things for Christ? How are you as individually and corporately called to share Christ in the midst of a very broken and divided world, very broken and divided community? You only need to go 2 minutes up the road and sit, as I did a few days ago, just in the middle of the town centre, and you just need to sit there and see the brokenness around you. You don't need to go very far to see it. Nobody is riffraff. Everybody is considered hugely important to Jesus, everybody. And this woman's life was completely transformed into something that was absolutely amazing for her, because she would now be able to go back to the temple. She would now be able to regain friendships. She'd now be able to be remarried. She'd now be able to see her children, her grandchildren. Can you imagine? Can you imagine not seeing your grandchild for 12 years? The difference would have, I mean, it's just unthinkable. So all of those things would have been given back to her. A bit like that scripture, it says, you know, the years the locusts have eaten will be returned. And that's what happened to this person here. And Jairus, I've no idea what happened to Jairus. I have no idea. I hope he had a different, you know, bow to his arrow, whatever it is. I hope he could do farming or something, because he certainly wouldn't be in that temple anytime soon. So he'd have to find income. He'd have to find a job. His whole life had been turned upside down by saving his daughter. So sometimes as Christians, we plod along doing, you know, very samey things. And I think sometimes we just need to be challenged that we have this day and the people that God gives us to be able to do something transformational. Every single day we have an opportunity. We don't know tomorrow's going to come. My husband thinks I'm going to be here forever. I'm going to be the longest living person ever, because God has enough trouble with me here on earth. He's never going to want me up in heaven anytime soon. He may be right, I do not know. But anyway, I just think we always, I wake up in the morning, I say, oh, one more day, Lord. And my husband always says to me, yeah, of course, Fiona, one more day for you. But anyway, so I think, you know, we need to see, you know, we've got one more day to be able to do whatever it is the Lord needs us to do. I think plans are fine. I do. I think they, you know, we need to plan for some things. But I think sometimes we overplan. And all the things that I've ever planned in my life, like going to be a nun, never, ever going to be a priest in the Church of England, all of those things come to nothing, let me tell you. Nothing. And so today, let today be a day when you choose to grab hold of the hem if something's wrong or something's happening with you. Some of you might be hanging on by a thread. You just hold on to that and know that Jesus Christ will meet you in that pain. It may be that, you know, you've got some hierarchical status. I don't know. I don't know any of you really. You know, and that's very important to you. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that our heart and mind is set to do what Jesus calls us to do and walk and talk and be in a broken and divided place where we have the opportunity this day to make a difference to the people that we meet, so that this church, this community will be able to thrive and will be able to continue to be that beacon of light that reaches out into our community and brings such hope and comfort and joy. Don't you sometimes, I go to churches when I was an archdeacon, and I'd go into the church and they look pretty miserable, and I think, gosh, who's going to want to come here? They look so miserable. And then they'd go and you think, well, they don't look a bit joyful now either. So let's just be joyful for where we are. Let's smile to one another. Let's offer people hope and a reason for being. And why would people want to come here anyway? Because you're full of good news. You're full of good news. Now, on Mark chapter 6, the next chapter, if you go right to the last verse of that, it says that people brought, I'm paraphrasing here, Jesus brought all sorts of people with all sorts of diseases, and even if they could touch his cloak, they thought they'd be healed. Where do you think they got that from? This nameless woman who's been isolated for 12 years. Because of her testimony, because of her bravery, because of her risk, other people know that they can touch Jesus and they'll be healed. Because of this nameless woman, people knew that they could be healed. So each of us has a testimony. Each of us has a part to play. Each of us is unique and special and loved by the Lord. And whether you can read or whether you can't, whether you can walk or whether you can't, whether you can play football or whether you can't, whether you can play a piano or whether you can't, you don't need to worry, because you've got someone here who can play a piano very beautifully, actually. So you've already got that gift. You can't read. I've heard somebody read in church today. They read very beautifully. You've got somebody here who can. And so let's share those gifts that we have so that we bring lots of people into an open and healed relationship with our Lord and Saviour. All we need to do is touch the hem of his cloak and give up foolish things of status, because they do not matter. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of this woman. I don't suppose for one moment that she thought that 2,000 years later we'd still be talking about her. And Heavenly Father, we pray that for those of us here today who are hanging on by a thread, that you know that as you reach out and touch the hem, that you will hold them and enable them. For those who are desperate for healing, for those who need to feel your touch of hope and love, let them know what Jairus gave up. He gave up everything apart from his daughter. Lord, let us not hold on to stuff that's not really important. Let us give up everything that hinders our relationship with you, and enable us to be the princes and princesses in your kingdom, where one day we will stand together and shine and sing in your glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we go out into your world that you have made, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would continue to be your hands and your feet, your eyes and your ears, and that you would help us to speak and move and act so that many, many people would be able to stand here and sing that beautiful hymn. And may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his light shine upon you. And may you know this day that you are so special and so loved, that he gave his only son so that you don't need to die. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.